the prophet, the messenger of God, his being as a human on earth is the manifestation, the complete manifestation of this spiritual entity that was created at the very beginning of time, before anything else, which was the intellect. The intellect manifests on earth as Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد إليم والمهدينا وسلم تسليما السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته My dear daughter Tahani
وعليكم السلام كيف الله
Thank you for joining me here today
Thank you for having me
You're my adopted daughter You carry my last name I've adopted you a long time ago when you were 13 years old and I've raised you ever since and you're all grown up now And here you are joining me today on the program.
Thank you for giving me that honor.
God bless you, Tahani. So today, what we would like to talk about is a little bit of a continuation of what we had discussed in the previous episodes. And in the last episode, in particular, we really honed down on and focused in on the narration from Muhammad and the family of Muhammad alayhi salam that spoke about how God, in the very beginning, he created a creation. And the narration states that there was no other creation that was more beloved to him than this creation. And that creation was the intellect, or the mind, right? The intellect. And he told the intellect to go forward, and it went forward. He commanded it to come back, and it came back. It was obedient. And he created ignorance. And ignorance, he commanded it to go forward, and it went forward. And he commanded it to come back, and it didn't come back. So ignorance feels comfortable being away from God. It's comfortable in the space that is absent of God. So when God tells it to go away, you know, go forward, meaning away from God, it accepts and it does that. But when it asks it to come back to God, it doesn't want to come back. But the opposite is true in terms of the intellect. And we spoke about how God then created these 75 soldiers, according to the narration, that are supporters of, enforcers of, the intellect, and they consist of, you know, these good characteristics or these good traits. From them is faith, courage, right? Honesty, etc. And in opposition to them, there are these 75 traits that are bad, that are evil, evil characteristics. He creates them as well to enforce the ignorance or darkness. And the narration states that it creates ignorance out of the deep black seas, right? The darkness, right? That which is dark and black. While he creates the intellect from light and goodness. Now we're going to pause. I want to redirect your attention to this notion that I find very fascinating within the narrations of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, alayhi salam. And that is this notion that almost anything that you can think of is alive and is conscious. If we really contemplate over the narrations from the Ahl Bayt alayhim salam, we have narrations which speak about, for example, Joshua son of Nun and how in his time he had the ability to, or he performed this great miracle whereby he caused the sun to delay, right?
Yeah.
Or to go back instead of forward. And the narrations state that he stood in front of the sun and he commanded it and it obeyed him, right? So there's this exchange that takes place between Joshua and between the sun. Joshua says to the sun, go back, and the sun obeys. And the same thing is true for Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Prince of the Believers, Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he commands the sun at one point to go back because he was going to miss prayer according to the narration, and it went back, and and obeyed him. You have narrations where the Ahl Bayt alayhim salam have given us particular du'as that they used to make and for different occasions. And in one of those occasions, it was a du'a. In one of the narrations, it was a du'a that the imams used to make when they were speaking to the moon. Right? Yeah. So they would be speaking to the moon, for example. They weren't calling upon the moon. They weren't worshiping the moon. But they would be speaking, addressing the moon, and they would say, "Peace be upon you, O such and such," right? You know, so there would be this conversation that's taking place between the imam and between the moon as if it is alive or an entity that understands, right? We also have narrations that are similar to these concerning, other inanimate objects. For example, one of the miracles that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed was that there would be these inanimate objects that would speak to him or say things. For example, when he used to hold the stones in his hand and they would make tasbih. Right? Or in another incident, when he moved his platform, his member was moved from one location to another, and then there was this twig from the tree that began to cry because it, you know, the platform of Rasulullah had moved away from him. So here we have narrations where the rocks or the twigs from the tree are conscious, just like the moon and the sun, and there's these conversations that are taking place between them and between the Messenger of Allah, or between them and between the Imam of the time. And certainly we have similar narrations in the narrations of the Jews and the Christians. And we have narrations too, regardless on the fact of whether or not they're true or not true. But we have, for example, a narration where, Moses went down to shower in a sea or in a lake, and he left his clothes on this rock, and the rock began to move with it. You have narrations where Jesus tells his companions that if they had an atom's worth of faith, that they could command this mountain to move from here to there, and it would move. You have these narrations where the Ahl Bayt alayhim salam had the ability to command a tree to rise up and to move from one location to another, and it would move, right? And so they respond to the words of the Hujjah. And this could be understood in one of two ways. Somebody could say, oh, well, it doesn't mean that they're literally conscious or aware. It just means that, like, that God could, through the imam, make the object move, and it just kind of responds to the will of the messenger. But that wouldn't really explain the narrations where the imam is looking at the moon and he's saying, "Peace be upon you, O such and such," right? You have also narrations which explain the mechanism behind natural occurrences that occur on the earth, for example, or in the heavens. You have these narrations that state that, for example, in the time of the Qa'im, in the Divine Just State, the time will slow down. And it says that time will slow down so that the believers will enjoy the justice even more, and it will prolong their lives. So, like, prolong it without prolonging it. So now, like, they will live, for example, 1 year, but it would fill like 10 years of the years of today, right? And the reason is because justice is spread on the earth. The narration states that it is God who commands the celestial objects, and they cause, through their movement, time to appear to slow down. Okay? So here, once again, you have God commanding the celestial objects, and they are slowing down. If we go back to the narration of Joshua and the sun, or Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib and the sun, you'll find that in some of these narrations, it speaks about how the sun moves every single day by being pulled forward by a troop or a group of angels. So the narrations state that the angels have the sun chained up, and they are basically like pulling it, so that it makes its so that it's moving in the sky. And this is interesting because what it means is that everything that occurs, there is the involvement of an angelic entity or an intelligence that is beyond our ability to see them. There's something that's going on whereby in animation or movement that appears to be influenced by nature itself is actually caused by an intelligent entity. And we find this further confirmed in other narrations from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam that talk about how there's not a single river that exists except that there are angels that oversee that river, and that they are in that river and they cause that river to flow, right? And they're like the protectors or the managers of the river and the organisms that are in the river. And so one narration commands us to never urinate in the rivers because it angers the angels that are in charge of it, right? And that's a very interesting narration. Another narration states that there's not a single seed from the Harmal plant, okay, except that it has one angel over it. Another narration states that there's not a single leaf on a single tree except that it has an angel that's responsible over it. We know that in the Quran and in the narrations of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, things such as death or the bringing down of sustenance upon an individual, these are all caused by angels. And the same thing is true in the Judeo-Christian narrations as well. You have phenomena such as the bringing down of the rain or the growing of plants or the protection of the Israelites, all being parts of the duties of a particular archangel or a particular set of angels, such as Michael, for example. Yeah, you have the idea or the notion that that revelation it has over it an angel as well, that Gabriel is the archangel of revelation, Michael is the archangel of the rain and the weather, the protector, the guardian of the Israelites, and as such, Israfil, for example, Raphael, he's the one who's in charge of blowing the trumpet at the end times and causing all of creation to go forward. You have angels that are in charge of watching over the hellfire and the tormenting of the souls that are in there. You have angels that are the guardians into the gateways of the paradise. You have angels that are in charge of recording the good deeds and the bad deeds of the human being, etc., etc., right?
Yeah.
What we get from these collective narrations is that almost everything that we can think of, every movement that takes place, every plant that sprouts, even there's narrations that speak about how when God commands an earthquake to happen, that there's actually an angel who's in the belly of the earth and he has access to all of these veins, and each vein leads to a mountain or a particular land. And when he pulls on one of these veins, it causes the earth to shift and therefore an earthquake happens, right? So you have these narrations that state that everything that's taking place is caused by living intelligent entities. And that is a fascinating concept, yeah. And it's even more fascinating when we take this concept and we go back to that original narration where it was speaking about the creation of the intellect and the creation of the ignorance, and how each one of them was enforced with 75, soldiers. If we really contemplate on this narration, it will unlock many, many secrets that cannot even be counted or listed. One of them is that if God created the intellect is a creation. So it's not just that God created something called intelligence or the intellect, but rather intelligence or the intellect is conscious and self-aware. Hence, it's called a creation, a creature. And if it's its own entity or creature, and you have ignorance that wants to go to war against it, then you also have this notion that these 75 other soldiers that were created to enforce each of the two, each of them are also in them and of themselves their own conscious entity, their own conscious being. So therefore, you would have to come to the conclusion that there's a separate creature that is the perfect manifestation of goodness and evil, that there is evil manifest and there's goodness manifest, that there's honesty manifest and there's dishonesty manifest as a creature, that there's generosity manifest as a creature and there is stinginess as a creature, that there is chastity as a creature and there is lust as a creature, right, etc. When we look further into the narrations and we try to find out something about these creatures, right, or to try to validate this seemingly apparent truth that is hidden in plain sight within this narration, we find that narrations from Muhammad and the family of Muhammad state, and Imam Ahmad al-Hassan explicitly stated that the first creation that was created by God, which was the intellect, is actually Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? So Muhammad, the prophet, the messenger of God, his being as a human on earth is the manifestation, the complete manifestation of this spiritual entity that was created at the very beginning of time before anything else, which was the intellect. The intellect manifests on earth as Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in the heavens it is also Muhammad as that spiritual entity. And the narrations also state that it was Muhammad who was the first creature who was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for that reason, his name is written first on the throne of God. After La ilaha illallah, there's written Muhammad Rasulullah. So after there is no God but Allah written, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So if we take that and understand that, then God creates first Muhammad. And then he enforces Muhammad with 75 angels, 75 soldiers. And the soldiers have to be angels, right? Or have to be higher spiritual entities that were created from the intellect, right? Or from the light of the intellect to help enforce it. And when we look at the names of the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, or the functions of some of the archangels, will find that they are very much attached to this notion or this concept, right? So you have, for example, Imam As-Sadiq alayhi as-salam. As-Sadiq is what? The truthful. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. Al-Sadiq was his title. Al-Sadiq means the truthful. So we have the truthfulness manifesting in its entirety on earth through the manifestation, the birth, the appearance of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And Imam Sadiq, what was his purpose? His purpose was to enforce Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so you have Imam Ja'far Sadiq being the perfect manifestation of truthfulness on the earth. You have the revealer, Al-Baqir. Al-Baqir, the revealer, Muhammad al-Baqir, he is the perfect manifestation of the name revealing, right? Versus to conceal. So if you have the truthful one and you have the revealer manifesting on the earth, you have to also have their opposites manifesting, somebody who is the perfect manifestation of the concealment of truth and somebody who's the perfect manifestation of dishonesty. So you have the creation of Muhammad, and then you have the creation of these names, these soldiers that enforce. Gabriel, what does Gabriel mean? It means Jabarut Allah. What does Gabriel's name mean? It means the might of God. What is he in charge of? He's in charge of revelation. The revelation is the word of God. The word of God is the might of God, because it's by the word of God that things come to be. His matter is only that he says to a thing, be, and it becomes, right? So God's words are God's might. And so the revelation of God's words, his name would be the might of God, right?
Yes.
And so mightiness, or the might of God, is not just this abstract concept where it's this force, right? That is just a force that goes by, like some people think that the thunderstorm is, or the waves of the ocean, or something like this. No, it is also a physical, aware, conscious, spiritual being entity whose name is Gabriel. He's an archangel, and he can have conversations, and he can move forward, and he can do things, right? Then you have the narrations, and you have Imam Ahmad Hassan salam, as he explained that Muhammad was the perfect manifestation of intellect, that rather he is intellect. You have ignorance, and ignorance is Umar ibn Khattab, right? He is something which is extremely dark. He is the polar opposite of the intellect. He is that which actually, according to the narrations, he was the teacher of Iblis. That even Iblis himself, was a creature that was created after the creation of ignorance, or the creation of Umar ibn Khattab. So Umar ibn Khattab was the perfect manifestation of evil, and the perfect manifestation of ignorance, or the absence of the light. And I think it's quite interesting, because when we look at the narrations even further, what we find out is that there is this notion or this idea in the Judeo-Christian and Islamic narrations, especially, that when the devil wants to cause somebody to fall, what he will do is he will summon a particular demon who has an expertise in a particular matter or a particular sin, and he will send them forward, right? If the devil, for example, wanted to make somebody who is chaste fall, he might send against them the demon of lust, right? Or the demon of infidelity. And this demon would go forward, and it would cause the individual through its whispers to fall astray through this particular, this particular sin. And that is quite interesting.
Yeah, it is.
Because it means that lust itself manifests as a demon, and it's this demon who is the perfect manifestation of lust that is capable of leading somebody astray through that sin, which it itself is, right? Just as Muhammad sallallahu alayhi, who is the perfect manifestation of the intellect, is capable through his intelligence, or through his mind, through his intellect, to shine the light and lead people towards it. These demons, each demon who is a manifestation of this trait, can lead people astray through that quality or that trait which it is a manifestation of. And in the Jewish narrations that spoke about King Solomon, for example, when Solomon was trying to control particular demons that were out of control, right? Sometimes what he had to do in order to control them or to banish them is that he would have to resort to a technique, which was the summoning of an archangel. There's this idea in the writings about Solomon and magic that To control particular demons, you would have to call upon the angel who that demon was under its influence, right?
Yeah.
So it would be like if you had to control the demon of lust, you would have to summon the angel, which was the manifestation of the opposite of lust, chastity, for example, right? So that demon, which was about safeguarding marriages, would have to come to combat the demon or control the demon that was about breaking marriages. The angel of honesty would have to be summoned to control the demon of dishonesty, right? The angel of generosity would have to be summoned to control the demon of stinginess. The angel of courage would have to be summoned to help that person who's afflicted by the demon of cowardice, right? And to grant them strength. And so these opposite soldiers would have to be pitted against one another in order that the good would always defeat the evil. Because anytime these opposite traits were placed face to face, it would always be the good aspect that would overcome the evil aspect. And so now it makes sense when we see these drawings or these ideas or these writings that human beings have, these animations that human beings have made over the centuries, which depict a human being sitting there with an angel on one of his shoulders and a demon on the other shoulder of his. It's almost like the human being is a battlefield, and the battle is ongoing, and you have these soldiers, the soldiers of the intellect, and you have the soldiers of the darkness. The soldiers of the darkness being these demons, and the soldiers of the light being these angels. And the self of the human being is this battlefield whereby the person, through his deeds and through his actions and through that which he seeks to call upon or draw himself closer to, is capable of summoning angels and angelic forces within himself to overcome these demonic forces, or vice versa. It is also an interesting thing to point out that this idea that ignorance is a person, an entity, a creature, and that the intellect is also one. What that would also mean is that the intellect, or that consciousness, that intelligence that is within all of us, is alive. It's its own separate entity, and it's also one entity. And that's a great secret in itself, because that means that just like Iblis, is this darkness that the Quran and the narration state has the ability to flow through the sons of Adam, that Iblis has this ability to kind of be in many people at once, right? Or flow through a multitude of beings. That we also have the opposite is true. We have intellect which flows through, not everybody, because some people don't have any intellect, unfortunately. But it flows through all those people that do have the intellect, that great consciousness of light. And so in many ways, what that is teaching us is that we're not separate beings in that sense, that we're all connected, and we all are one entity, meaning all those that are born from the light, because we have this common light. We have this part of Muhammad that is running through all of us, this light that's within us. And it's our job to increase that light of Muhammad that is within us through the utilization of the angelic forces that are available to us. The opposite is true too, that you have all of these dark forces that are against us, and they don't have intellect within them, or maybe some of them have very little intellect, and that they too, all of them, are one, because they have one common enemy, one common force that runs between them, that they are all children of. And that is this this ocean of ignorance, or this ocean of darkness, this Umar ibn Khattab, this Iblis that runs through all of them.